Morning, everybody. These Britney mics are, they're an interesting thing. I'm Bates, married to Jen, as Ollie said, and we've got an amazing little curly-haired chap called Sam, and he is just phenomenal, except when he has tonsillitis. He's still phenomenal, he just don't get much sleep. But yeah, he's been a little bit sickly, but yeah, he's just a joy and a wonderful blessing. And it's so good to be here this morning. I'd love to just pray one more time, if you don't mind, and then we're going to get going. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your word, and thank you, God, that you speak to us. You don't leave us the way we are. You have so much more for us. Thank you that you are not distant, but you are near. And we pray, God, that as we hear your word this morning, that we'd be changed and we'd do something about that. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool, so I wrote a poem for my wife a while back, and it went like this. My beloved, my bride, you fill me with such pride. You are the treasure of my heart. You had me right from the start. You're beautiful. Your beauty is a thing to behold. It shines forth from your heart of gold. You are so precious in my sight. Being in your presence is my delight. How is it that I get to call you my wife? Wow, what a privileged life. My beloved, my bride, I'm so blessed to be on your side. Now, I'm not really a poet, but I love my wife and I want to express that to her somehow. And I realize that poems are a good way to do that. Because poems, as we're going to read this morning in the Psalms, are a moment where you get to really sit and ponder and capture what's really going on the inside and express it to that other person who you're writing to. And that's what I try to do in this poem. And the beauty of it is that it just gives you a moment to really express what's going on the inside, but also the receiver of that poem gets something to hold, to look on, to dwell on, and to kind of get a little glimpse into what's going on in the inside of you. And so that's much the same as what goes on in the Psalms. We're starting a two-week series now called Dear God. It's going to be myself and Anton's going to preach next week, looking at a psalm each. So I'm going to look at Psalm 3 this morning, and we'll get into that in a moment. But what the Psalms are, they're just a collection of exactly 150 Hebrew poems that were written by several authors, 8, 9, or 10, I don't know. There's some that are anonymous, and some that we do know who the authors were. And they're found in the Old Testament of the Bible, 150 of them, so it's quite a big section, sort of right there in the middle of your Bible. 119 is a really, really long chapter, so if you want to test your endurance, go read 119, Psalm 119. And the tone and kind of the idea of all these psalms is very, very heartfelt. It's very personal. It's very much an intimate engagement between the author and God. And there's psalms that are quite sort of lamenting. There's psalms that are very praising. And they're really, it's really a great book and a beautiful book in the Bible. And what they do for us is they model the beauty and the power and the reality of how we can connect with God and approach Him in our day-to-day lives, and the ups and downs of our day-to-day lives, how we as mortals, as humans, can connect with our eternal God. And these Dear God moments do tend to come in our lives because our lives are quite unpredictable at times. They're ups and downs, all sorts of things, and there come moments where we're just like, we have Dear God moments. God, what is going on here? God, please, can you help? God, this is what's happening on the inside. Can you see what's going on here? Kind of asking him these questions. Of course, he can see what's going on. But that's what we see in the Psalms, and we'll see that in the Psalm we're going to read today. And they were written long ago. And so we can tend to write them off as, you know, kind of these wonderful pieces of poetry and history. But actually, they're really timeless, and they're really meaningful for us today. And we'll see that as we run through our Psalm today. The beauty of the Psalms also, it doesn't just speak about the author and about how he's feeling and his kind of emotions and so on in the moment. They really speak about God, who he is, reminds us of what God's done, and reminds us how wonderful he is. Majority of the Psalms written by a guy called King David. He lived about 1,000 years B.C. or reigned as the king of Israel about 1,000 years B.C., which is about 3,000 years ago. And he was really a man who loved God. He had an intimate, close relationship with God. And that's cool because that means we can learn from this guy. Because that's the kind of relationship we want to have with God. And we know that because God said of him, he was a man who was after God's own heart. And so let's journey through Psalm 3 this morning. We're going to start with the very beginning. The wonderful thing about Psalm 3 is it starts with the title. Not all the Psalms do, but this one does. So it gives us a lovely glimpse into the context of this psalm and when it was written. And it was written by a guy called David. It says there, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And so it's written by King David, and he was running away from his son Absalom. Seems a bit strange, hey? Why would the king of Israel be running away from his son? We'll look at that in a moment. And this is a historic event. This actually happened. It's recorded by the author of 2 Samuel. And I'll run through it in a moment, not the whole thing. Just summarize it for you guys. So we can get a nice context of when David penned, when he wrote this psalm. And it really just adds a lot more weight to it. So the story is that Absalom was King David's third son. And Absalom had his half-brother killed because his half-brother raped his sister. And after Absalom did this, he felt really bad and he ran away because he feared what King David might think or do to him. So after this murder, King David did really want to reconcile this relationship with his son Absalom, but he delayed in doing so. We're not exactly sure why, but it took him a while to reconcile. I don't know actually if he ever did. And so what this did is this led Absalom to really become very resentful of King David, of his dad. He was very, very upset with him. And he decided, well, I'm just going to plot to usurp the throne from my dad. I'm going to go and overtake his throne. So he rallied a whole lot of guys around him. And he gained a lot of support. And he was on a quest to overthrow his dad as king. And he actually succeeded. And he succeeded in doing so. And he forced David to flee from Jerusalem, which was kind of like the capital city of Israel, and David had to flee with a few of his close companions. But this psalm finds itself right there. Absalom has chased David out of Israel. David's on the run. People are chasing after him and want his life. And then he pens the psalm. He's on the run. He's being pursued. People want him dead. He's scared. This is David. He's fearing for his life. He's fearing for his future kingdom. He's fearing for the well-being of God's people. And his heart is obviously broken because of this relationship that is broken between him and his son. He's hiding away. He's in a pressure situation. He's really in quite a spot of bother. And so that sets the scene. This is when the psalm was written. This is what was happening in David's life at this moment when he wrote this poem. Oh, and just by the way, just to set you at ease, later the situation is resolved and David does regain his throne. At Israel. Okay, so Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Verse 1, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, verse 6, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on all your people. So here's the Bates paraphrase of that Psalm 3. God, things aren't looking that good for me. People are telling me that you've left me. But I know you, God. You're my protector. You hear my cries. You sustain me. You fight for me. You will deliver me. You will save your people. That's basically what Psalm 3 says. And we're done. No, I'm kidding. So we're going to run through the psalm under four headings. The first one is God cares. Verse 1 and 2. I'm going to quickly read them again. Lord, how many are my foes? This is David speaking, writing to God. How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And so David's speaking directly to God here, one-on-one, face-to-face, expressing his real angst and anxiety. It's like, God, do you know what's going on here? Can you see these people who once my friends are trying to kill me? It's pretty hectic, God. This is a bit overwhelming. And it's just amazing for me there because he's really speaking to God in the first person. He's not like you kind of through somebody else or kind of all distant with God, the man in the sky. He's like, God, my Father, speaking to him face to face. It's beautiful. He's so honest and vulnerable with him, you know. It's just wonderful. He exposes his heart so beautifully. And I wonder how often we find ourselves in these kind of tight spots. It might not be as extreme as something wanting to literally take your life, but we find ourselves in tight spots from time to time, and I wonder how often We want to just share our emotions and our feelings and what we're thinking with God. And we want to just pour out our heart to him and to say, God, like, help me. Look what's going on here. This is so hectic. I'm feeling very overwhelmed. And how often do we actually do that? And that's a challenge to each of us. It's a challenge to me. I must say, as a guy, I'm not always that good at expressing my emotions and my feelings or even comprehending what they are. So, you know, not all of us are like that, but I think I'm certainly like that. But in studying these Psalms, I realized that it is actually possible. And it's been super encouraging. And I've been trying to practice that, just really speaking to God one-on-one and sharing my emotions, what I'm feeling, how I'm going, what's going on. And it's been extremely liberating. And I would encourage you to do the same, to try it out. Speak to God one-on-one about those things that are bothering you. And it's just so amazing to me that we get to speak to God like this. It's phenomenal. It's impossible to get our heads around God fully, but as we slowly do, it's like, how would we be found worthy to speak to God like that? It's incredible. It's phenomenal, but we do, which is really great. I'm just so grateful to God for that. And David just paints a beautiful example for us here of how we can do that. I'd like to say as well this morning, if you're looking into the Christian faith and you're not fully convinced of the claims of Christ, you're not fully convinced of, or you maybe not convinced at all of what this Christian faith professes to believe, then I just want to say thank you for coming this morning. I just want to applaud you for being here, for trying to answer those hard questions that you have and really looking for what Jesus has to say, what claims Christ makes, and wanting to find out more. I just want to urge you, if that is you, don't stop seeking. Keep going. God is not far. He is close. He wants to be closer to you. He's not uninterested in your questions and your frustrations. He knows them. He hears them. So I want to encourage you to keep seeking to find the answers. I want to challenge you to risk it. And in whatever way you know how, ask God to speak to you and to answer your questions. Ask him. I want to ask you to do that. Give it a try. See what happens. God's not unaware of our struggles, and that's so cool. David knows. God knows what's going on, and he's like, God, I know you know what's going on, but I'm just going to tell you again. This is what's going on, because it's really, really bothering me. And the awesome thing is God loves it when we ask him to come in and help in those situations where we're in a tight spot of bother. He loves it. He loves to be invited in to come close. In fact, could probably argue that troubles are a mercy from God. Difficult times are a mercy from God, because it forces us to turn our eyes to him. It forces us to put our dependence on him and to look to him. And when we do that, we actually get the best that he has for us, which is the best that we can have. God loves to walk through the fire with us. He's done it before, and he'll do it again and again and again. God really does care. We can be vulnerable with him. He really does care. In verse 2, many people were saying to David, God will not deliver you. And these words were obviously ringing really strong in his ears. It's a direct quote of what people were saying to him. And negative words like these, I think, come across our paths all the time as well, and they reverberate strong in our heads and hearts. It's funny how, like, positive words you kind of tend to forget, but those that are negative, they just, like, reverberate around your head, you know? Can't get rid of them, and I think this is kind of what was happening with David here. And the people who were saying it were the people who were formerly his allies, or were still kind of on his side, but weren't sure. These were the people who were saying these things to him. Do you have anyone like that in your life who's this negative influence, who's speaking words that are just bashing you down and kind of pulling your feet from under you? And how many times do we give into those words and do we believe them to be true and choose to follow them as opposed to what God would be saying? This is just peer pressure, isn't it? It's just peer pressure, giving into the loudest voice around us. That's what David was dealing with here, and I think it's what we deal with too. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, said this: all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. The most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. But we need not fear. There is help for us in God. God cares. That is not true what those people were saying to David. God cares for us. We don't need to live under that bitter affliction. God truly cares for us, and we can be vulnerable with him. So verse 1 and 2, God cares for us. Verse 3 and 4, God hears. God hears. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. So the psalm starts out quite negatively, where David's really in a bit of a spot of bother. And then here it turns to hope and optimism. David, under this horrible attack from ruthless enemies, really needed a shield. He needed a protector. And he knew that he could only find that in God. And the cool thing about this is this wasn't a prayer, like asking God, God, would you be my shield? He's like, God, you are my shield. This is a statement. You are my shield. And that's cool. That's a truth that Christ followers can hold on. God is our shield. He is the one who will protect us. At this point, it's David's been disrobed of any of his earthly glory as king of Israel. He no longer has that. He's running away. Or maybe he is still king, but he's kind of not in Jerusalem on the throne, you know. And the cool thing here is that David looks to God and he says, you are my glory. He knows that God made him king of Israel in the beginning anyway. He knows that God was the whole in it the whole time. He's the one who anointed him king. He's the one who sustains his kingdom. He's the one who grew his kingdom. He's like, God, I have no glory anyway that you haven't given me. You are my glory. You are my everything. And it's so cool. As he gets that perspective, he's like, his head lifts. He can look up again. He no longer has to look at his toes and dwell and grovel in the dirt. And I think that's just true for us so many times as well. When something's going wrong, we so easily drop our heads and get caught up in the nitty-gritty details and bogged down and get anxious and stressed and really just caught up, and our blinkers are kind of on, like, on our eyes like this, and we just can't seem to see where we need to go. And it's so great. David looks up to God and he sees what God says. And this is something he says here in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so all seems to be kind of brought into correct perspective here for David. And I think it gets brought into correct perspective with us when we look to God and see who he is, what he's done, how much he cares for and loves us, the fact that he hears us. And the amazing thing is that throughout the Bible, there are these wonderful promises, there are these wonderful claims and truths for us as Christ followers that we can hold on to, that we can say, God, you said this, I'm going to believe this thing, I'm going to hold on. And that gives us hope and peace, as it did here for David. God hears us and he protects his people. And then in verse 4, God hears when we call out to him. If you're a Christ follower here this morning, I want to challenge you. How often is God the first one you call out to when troubles come? When you're in a tough spot, how often is he the very first one you go to? Do you first run to social media or shopping or, I don't know, drinks, other people? Or do you first run to God? I ask myself that very same question this morning. And if I'm honest, God isn't always the first one I run to. God's always listening. He's always attentive. His ear is attentive to our every cry. As Michael Eaton once said, a wonderful theologian, he said, God hears even the shadow of a hint of a prayer. And I just hold on to that so tightly when I don't even think I'm praying. God hears and knows exactly what I'm saying and thinking. It's wonderful. And the wonderful thing, God hears us, he listens, and he answers us. Sometimes he doesn't give us exactly what we ask for, because we ask for silly things. Sometimes he gives us way better things. But he always answers. He always answers. Sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a wait. But he always gives us what's best for us. He's always ready to act when we call on him. And so let's run to God. Let's run to God first. He hears, he cares. He hears our prayers when we call out to him. And so God cares and he hears, and God also fights. God fights for us. In verse 5 and 6, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Now, I'm sure most of us can say when we're anxious and stressed, it's a bit of a struggle to sleep. We toss and turn. That's except if you're me and you formerly had narcolepsy, then sleep is no problem. Narcolepsy is sleep sickness. then sleep's not a problem. That's something I struggle with, but I'm sure I can understand how it could be an issue. Our house alarm used to go off when we were sleeping, and the siren was right next to our window, and I wouldn't hear it. My wife, Jane, would have to like nudge me and wake me up as if that alarm's going off. Why don't you go and do something? So, yeah, I didn't struggle with sleep. But David, you can understand, may have struggled with sleep when all these people were trying to take him out and kill him. And we tend to toss and turn also when anxious moments are coming or stressful moments or we're involved in something difficult. So sleep was a huge blessing here. And you know what's so cool? In verse 5 it says, I lay down and sleep. He didn't just lay down and toss and turn. He slept. He was resting in God. He knew that God would fight for him. He knew that he could rest in that place where he was. Although his enemies were pursuing him, he could rest and he could sleep. It's really amazing. And then he also says, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. And that's another great blessing here for David and for us, that we wake in the morning. I don't think we always think about it, but God sustains us as we sleep. We take it for granted, you know, as you were sleeping last night, or if you've got little toddlers, maybe you weren't sleeping. But for those of us who were sleeping, if you think of it, you're lying there completely unconscious, like dead to the world. but you breathe. Your heart pumps, your organs keep functioning, your breath starts to smell, but you're still alive, you know what I mean? Although you're dead to the world. And it's the very same God who sustains us when we sleep that will sustain us in our difficulties. And so this is just such a pertinent verse. I lie down and I sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. We can rest in God. God fights for us. He fights for us. We can rest in him. In the face of extreme persecution and struggles, we can actually be fearless. And these seem to just kind of be airy-fairy words, but it's really true. This was a historic event that happened, and we get David's heart and experience in this moment, and he could be fearless because he knew his God. When we know who God is and that he's on our side as his people, we need not fear. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's loving. He's good. He's faithful. He's gracious. He's holy. He's just. God is more than enough for us. Apostle Paul says it so well in the book of Romans. Just a short line. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? This all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, loving, good, faithful, gracious, holy, just God. If he is for us, who can be against us? God fights for us. We need not fear. And then lastly, so it's God cares, God hears, God fights, and then God saves. Verse 7 and 8, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. So David's like, God, are you sleeping? Can you please arise? No, I don't know why he says arise, Lord, but maybe he's saying like, come on, help me out here, please. Calling out to God, arise, Lord. Come and act and deliver me. And the beautiful thing in this moment is he knows he can rely on God. He knows he says arise, Lord. He knows God will arise and will help him. He's recalling all the times in the past where God has stood in and stepped in the moment for him and delivered him and saved him and arisen to help him. And he's calling and he's beckoning him again to do the same in this moment. And then David's very forthright in the second part of verse 7. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. It seems a bit intense, hey? It seems a bit hectic. He's like, God, I want total domination, like defeat these enemies. I don't just want to be protected. I don't want you to just be my shield. I want to have victory. I want you to come and overtake these guys so that we'll have victory in the end. And it seems a bit weird, verse 7, that it kind of seems to go against the Christian ethic of loving your neighbor and praying for your enemies. And the late theologian Michael Eaton said about this verse, should we pray like this? Should we be expecting God to strike our enemies on the cheek and break their teeth? No. We love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. But remember, this is David speaking. And David is God's son, a foreshadow of Jesus. It is not that we pray this way, but Jesus does. Jesus is the judge. When we are in trouble, we pray for forgiveness and the forgiveness and the blessing of our enemies. But God's King, Jesus, might well pray judgment upon our enemies. We end up praying, Lord, please have mercy on them. We eventually feel sorry for our enemies when we see them being judged so severely. So God saves us from our enemies. In verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David understood that salvation was God's property. It was God's property, salvation. Both ultimate salvation and his salvation in that moment is God's property. It's not the property of any one nation or sect, but it belongs to the Lord. And so we as individuals need to go to God on our own and as a group and deal with God on our own if we want salvation from him. So I want to implore you again this morning. If you want to be saved, delivered, set free, go directly to God. It is in him where you'll find salvation and deliverance. It is in him alone. None of us here can help you with that. No one else outside of this room can help you with that. God alone can help you to be saved and delivered and set free. Speak with him. And then the last line, David's heart in this time of his just extreme personal calamity is so beautifully revealed. He wasn't only concerned about God's hand to save him, he was concerned about the whole of Israel. He's like, God, save your people. He didn't only pray for his preservation and victory for his own sake, but for the sake of his people. And so I'd call us to bear that in mind when we're going through troubles and suffering. Maybe, just maybe, it's not only for our own good, but it's for the good of those around us. So God saves his people. God cares, he hears, he fights, and he saves. God cares, he hears, he fights, and he saves. There's nothing unusual about a believing person finding himself in times of deep trouble. I'm sure you can, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm sure you can agree with that. We find ourselves in all sorts of trouble and so on from time to time for various reasons. And we need not feel guilty in that moment. David didn't. We need not. And in this situation, David actually partly brought this on himself, this trouble that he had with Absalom because of his sin with Bathsheba. But he didn't need to feel guilty or weighed down by a sense of rejection. Even though he'd been betrayed and he was off the throne, in a moment of great shame and embarrassment, doesn't need to feel guilty. And you know why? Because we can look at the life of Jesus. He faced these same things. Huge troubles. Massive opposition. People wanted to remove him from positions of influence. See what just the shame and then sort of guilt, and not guilt, the shame and embarrassment that would come, that came to Jesus when he was crucified on the Roman cross before all the people for sins that he didn't even commit. It's unbelievable. Troubles will come our way. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. It's a lovely promise, eh? In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the beautiful part of that promise. And so during our time on this earth, we will definitely face troubles and sufferings and difficult times. The question is, who will we turn to when they come? Who will we turn to when they come? There was a time in my life when I was in high school, and I was the driver of a motor vehicle that was involved in an accident, and one of the passengers fell out of the vehicle and broke his neck during the accident. And the rumors of that incident and the nasty words that spread around my high school just spread like wildfire after that incident. And the burden of the severity of injuring my friend in that severe way weighed heavily, heavily on my shoulders. And due to something that I'd done, I caused a terrible situation for this guy's family and of course, for my own family. It was a really, really tough situation. I felt absolutely terrible. I felt anxious. I felt helpless. Had no idea how the situation would turn out. It just seemed it was too much to comprehend as a young 15-year-old boy. At that time, I'd been walking with Jesus for about 6 months. So incredibly grateful for that. Outside of knowing Jesus and walking with him through that situation, I don't know what would have happened. I would have capitulated, absolutely. It's just an enormous situation to try and deal with. All I needed to do in that time was to cry out to God. That's why I'm so grateful that I'd been walking with him for a short amount of time, and I had my older brother who was mentoring me in the faith at that time. He was helping me in my journey with Jesus. He just said, boy, you got to go to God. And so I cried out to God, kind of like David did here, cried out to God. I knew that I couldn't fix this on my own. I knew that I needed God to fix this thing. All my doubts and questions that I had about God were quickly pushed aside when I knew that all I could rely on and look to in this situation was God himself to help and to resolve the situation. My parents and my brothers were just amazing in this situation, but I knew that they didn't know what was going on in the depths of my soul. They couldn't help me with that. They couldn't heal a broken neck. And so I did the only thing I knew how to do in that situation. I took my problems to God. Just like David did here. That's exactly what he did. He was under a massive amount of pressure because of something he had done. He took his problems to God and he called out to God. I knew where my help came from. It could only come from God. And so I prayed. David did here. When he slept and when he rose, he prayed. He cried out to God. I did the same. I was like, God, I can't do this. I don't know what to do, God. Come and intervene. Come and work a miracle in the situation. Come and resolve this situation. I prayed every day. There were moments I remember in my school days where I'd be walking around and I was almost absent because I was just praying. I was like, God, come on. Do what only you can do. Help me. I realized in those moments that God is close to the brokenhearted. I was very broken in that time. I realized that he's the helper of the helpless. I was completely helpless at that time. I realized that he is sovereign in every single situation. He is in control. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And this psalm just echoes so true for me in that situation of my life. I realized that God really cares for us. As I poured out my heart to God, I knew that he knew exactly what I was going through. I knew that he could fully understand and sympathize with what I was going through. It's what he says in the scriptures. He can fully sympathize with us in our troubles and in our weaknesses. I knew I could run to God and he did fully understand what I was going through. He cares for us. I realized that God heard my cry for help. He heard my prayers. I wasn't just praying to the ceiling. His ears were intently inclined towards me. And just as I said earlier, just reminded of that Michael Eaton quote, God hears even the shadow of a hint of a prayer. God hears us when we pray. And I realized in that time when I was praying, it wasn't just for my friend, it was actually for me. I needed to pray. I needed God to come and work, and I needed to know that he was there, and he was. I realized that God cares and that he heard me, and I realized that he was fighting for me. I didn't have to silence the nasty words that were going around about me at school. He would deal with those people and their words. I didn't have to do that. I knew that I couldn't, and I didn't have to sort out this whole situation. I could just rest and trust in God, and he would do the work. And I'm so grateful for that. God fights for us. He fought for me. I could rest in him. And I definitely realized that God saves his people. When all around me seemed really dire and hopeless, and I was like, sure, what is going to happen? This guy is lying in hospital. He's not in a good place, not in a good situation. I've done something terrible. I realized that God fights for us. And he delivered me and he brought me to a place of peace. I could just rest in him. Anxiety, stress, all those things that bogged me down, I could just give them to God. And I could walk free with him, and he delivered me from the chains that situation was trying to tie around me. God used this intense situation of trouble in my life. Intense situation, pressure like no other. He used it to strengthen my faith, and I'm so, so grateful. He galvanized my infant faith in those days to be reliant on him, to look to him. He matured me through this tough time. And just as David cried out to God in the psalm, I cried out to him, and he was my shield and protector. He was the one who heard me and cared for me and was fighting for me and saved me. He really does care. He really does care. He really does hear. And I know that because God did it in that situation in my life. And I'm so grateful. And he's so keen to do it for each one of us. Whether we love him and follow him or not, he is keen to be involved and to set us free. So this morning I want to end with this. God really, really does care about you. These are not just truths and thoughts that we throw around in the air. He is closer than we think. He really does care for you. He hears you, he'll fight for you, and he wants to save you. All it requires is that we cry out to God like David did in the psalm. I want to encourage us again this morning. Cry out to God. Call to him in whatever way you know how. Say, God, come and help, intervene. Come and speak. Come and work. Come and do what only you can do. Amen. And the reason I could cry out to God was because when I was 15, I understood and I learned what it was for, that Jesus had come to earth, died on the cross, and rose again so that I could be in a relationship with God, that I could be in a right relationship with him, and I'm so grateful for that. Outside of that, I don't know how I would have coped in this situation. I wouldn't have. And I'm so, so grateful that about 6 months prior to this incident, God came and intervened and reached his hand down into my life and said, come, be my son, be my daughter. And he makes that same cry to you this morning. If you're looking into what Christ has to say, if you're looking into his claims, he says the same thing to you this morning. Come. I want you to be my son and daughter. Can we stand this morning and just close our eyes? Stand together. Thank you, God, that you care so deeply. Thank you, God, that you hear us. Thank you, God, that you fight for us and that you want to save us. Thank you, God, that you don't just leave us the way we are. And thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for us to be in right relationship with God so that we can cry out to you, God, so that we can know you, so that we can speak to you, so we can experience your presence and your love and your help and your saving. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to make an opportunity this morning if you want to enter into a right relationship with God this morning. You want to be able to call out to him as your dad and your father. I want to make an opportunity available for you. I'd love to pray with you. If that is you, would you just raise your hand for a moment? And we're going to pray together afterwards. Is there anyone who wants to enter into relationship with God this morning for the first time? I'm just going to give us a moment. If that is you, raise your hand and we'll pray afterwards. And I was just so deeply convicted by the scripture this morning. And I believe God would have us repent this morning for running to other things instead of to God. Running to social media or other friends or whatever it is, shopping, whatever we run to instead of to God first. That we would repent of that this morning and say, God, I will run to you first in every situation. I'm sorry for turning to other things. I repent for not looking to you. This morning, God, help me to turn to you first in every situation. If that is you, you just raise your hand quickly. I have to pray together. We can just repent of our running to other things and look to God first. God, we just repent this morning for turning our eyes to other things, for not running to you first in every situation. God, we're so grateful that you are merciful towards us, that you are gracious, that you forgive us where we stumble and fall and where we run to other things, that you lift our heads as you did with David. You lift our heads that we can follow after you. So God, we repent this morning and we thank you for your forgiveness. And we ask God that you would help us to be people who run to you first in every situation and ask you and seek you and look to you and cry out to you in the most difficult moments and in the easy moments, in the suffering and in the joys, Lord. Would we run to you in every situation? Thank you, Lord, that you are not far off, you are close. And as we pray this morning, you hear our prayers, God. And you answer. God, we're ready for your answer. Come and use us to be your hands and feet in this town, in our lives, in the places you've put us. In Jesus' name, amen.